1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Verse number 9 says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren that are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work your own with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Unbelievers around us are watching our lives. It'd be nice in a sense if that wasn't true, but it is true. All right? People around us are watching us, and especially unbelievers, they're watching us. And if a Christian is unloving or has wrong priorities, or they meddle in other people's business, or they're lazy and don't do their job, unbelievers are quick to grab on that and use it as an excuse to blaspheme God. I've heard people say, I don't want to be like those people at church. You know, they are a bunch of hypocrites. You know, they say they're religious, but then they don't live any different than anybody else. And they find things like that to pick on. And sometimes what they say is true, unfortunately. But it gives God a black eye, and we don't want that. God says that we need to be very careful about how we conduct ourselves so that we are not putting shame on His name and so that He doesn't get the blame for things that we do that we shouldn't do. And so Paul, knowing these things, is addressing some issues to the Thessalonians here to help them to be able to avoid problems and to be able to be a good testimony. And he gives them a fourfold challenge in this section. We're going to look at those four things, but the fourfold challenge he follows by two benefits. He tells us benefits that will come from it if we will do what he tells us in the challenge. And so there's a fourfold challenge and then a short little benefits at the end. First of all, as we look at this, you know, look for applications that comply to your life. You know, I've tried to teach you in the past, and I've talked to even my wife about this. You know, it's a great burden on my heart to find a way to practically teach you folk how to study your Bible so that you can find applications for yourself each day. It's not enough to just read the Bible and say, "Yep, I read my chapter for the day. What'd you learn from?" "Well, I don't know, but I read it." See, that doesn't do us any good. We've got to find something each day that you can hang on to, that you can apply to your life, that you can dig into a little bit, and write down a principle that you can say, "This is something I need to focus on that'll help me today." That goes for the young people, that goes for the older ones, and no matter who we are, we all need that. Because if we don't do that, we're not getting fed spiritually through the week. And you need that every day. Every single day, you need to find something from the Bible that will feed your soul. If you don't, you're going to starve spiritually that day. And when we're starving spiritually, what happens? It's the same thing physically, all right? Let's just say that tomorrow you don't eat anything all day long and you don't drink anything all day long. Monday morning you wake up, you're not going to feel like conquering the world. You're going to feel like, "I'm starving. I don't have any strength. I'm weak. I'm famished." And you're all wore out. Why? Because you didn't eat anything on Monday. All right? The same thing is true spiritually. And, you know, many times we deceive ourselves like Samson did. You remember the story of Samson? Samson got himself into all kinds of trouble, and Delilah finally begs him and bribes him and does everything else to try to find the secret of his strength. And he finally caves in and tells her. And each time that he'd tell her a story that wasn't true, he'd get up, she'd try to tie him up, and that, and she'd say, "The Philistines are on you," and he'd jump up and shake himself and break himself loose and you know, was not able to be held. Finally, when he finally tells her the truth, he does the same thing. He jumps up, and the Bible says he wist not that the power of God was gone from him. He tried to do the same thing. "I can beat him." And they took him, and they poked out his eyes, took him down, put him in bondage, and made him grind in the prison house. Now, what happened? He thought he still had the same strength. He tried to act like all was well. And you know, if we don't study the Bible, and we don't learn from the Bible, and we don't gain principles from the Bible, you can act like a strong Christian and pretend you're strong, but you're not strong. You'll fall flat on your face when temptation comes. Because you need the strength from the Bible. All right? little campaign there for the Bible reading, but it'll help you. And so Paul was writing to the Thessalonians and encouraging them to follow these four challenges he gave them. The first challenge is this. They needed to increase in brotherly love. In verse number 9, he says, as touching brotherly love, you have not a need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. All right, so it sounds like he's kind of saying the opposite there. We need to, first of all, remember, what is love? All right? We live in a world that's got a warped opinion of what love is. Love is not a feeling. Love is not a fuzzy feeling down inside. Love is not that tingling you get when you're around somebody you like. That's not love. All right? That's an emotion. Many times it's a deceitful emotion. True love is giving of yourself to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. True love is giving of yourself. And you can give of yourself to others. As you do that, you are expressing love to them. You think about it in your own life. When people have done things for you that you knew was sacrificial on their part, didn't you feel like they loved you? Of course you did. That's the feeling we get when someone does something for us. Maybe they help you with something. Maybe they provide something for you. Maybe they open a door for you. They do something for you to show you that they went out of their way to do something kind to you. And that is an expression of love. Love is an action. Love is not just a fuzzy feeling. It's an action. And it is also a choice. We can choose to love. We can choose not to love. And we need to be careful about this because as husbands and wives, God tells us we're to love our spouse. Full stop. There's no choice about that. You've made your choice. When you got married, you chose to marry, love your spouse till death. That's the end of the story. All right? And if we say, well, I just don't love him anymore. No, you've chosen not to if that's the case. You need to choose to. All right? So we need to just keep the love warm in our relationships. And lovers were supposed to. So Paul's addressing love here. And he says that they, as concerning brotherly love. Now, brotherly love was the love for the brethren, love for each other as Christians. He's not talking about loving your neighbor here. He's talking about loving your Christian brother or sister, someone who is a genuine Christian that you need to love. And he said that we need to love them. Now, as you think about that, we mentioned it, I think, a week ago or so. Why would they need to really focus on loving each other? Well, one of the main reasons is they were going through persecution. They were going through hard times. And you know as well as I do, when you're going through trials, you're going through hard times, you need a friend that'll put their arm around you and say, hang in there, it'll be okay. I'm with you. All right? We need that. And so they needed each other to hold each other up, to strengthen each other, to help each other. It was important that they support each other in these times of persecution. And they weren't going through just, you know, I got a, my neighbor's cross at me. It was persecution where they were in danger of their life. They were in danger of losing their property. They were in danger of a lot of physical abuse because of their faith in Christ. So they needed each other to build them up and hold them close and strengthen them. So it's very important that we see this, the brotherly love. And he says here, God has taught you to do this. He says, I don't really need to teach you this because God taught you this. We see that in the end of verse 9. You're taught of God to love one another. God teaches that. Now, what was Paul meaning that God was teaching them? I think there's twofold thoughts to this. Number one is that they were aware of Jesus' words. Paul would have taught them some of the things that Jesus had said. Now, they didn't have the Gospels. They couldn't Paul couldn't say, all right, open up to Matthew chapter 4 and let me show you something. Now, he couldn't do that. They didn't have the Gospels yet in that kind of a form, but there was information that Paul would have known about what Christ has said, and others had talked about this, and how much of this was actually available to some, I'm not sure at this point, but they knew some of the things that Christ has said. Now, you think about what did Jesus say about loving our fellow Christians? Well, he talked quite a bit about this just before he went to the cross. All right, John chapter 15 is one of the chapters that is just before the cross. All right, so the Gospel of John is really a preparation for the crucifixion and resurrection. Much of John. That's what the whole book is really focused on. That's why in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic, synonym. All right, they're alike. John is different. John is different because John focuses mostly, not all, but mostly on the last week of Christ's life. So John focuses a lot on the last week. Now, there's other stories in there, but a lot of the book is on the last week of Jesus' life. And so John mentions in John chapter 15, verse number 12, Jesus said, "This commandment I give, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." He said, "This is my commandment, love one another like I have loved you." He says a similar thing in John 13, 35. He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." He said, "I want you to love other Christians like I love you." And he says, "When you love other Christians like I love you, then the world will see that you are my disciples. You're one of my children. You're different than everybody else because you love the Christian brothers and sisters." So he says here that God has taught us this. So one of the ways that God taught us this is through the words of Jesus during his ministry. Another way that God teaches us this is the moment you trusted Christ your Savior, someone came to live inside of you. And that someone is the Spirit of God. We're going to be talking about him tonight. I encourage you to be back for that. But the Spirit of God came to live inside of you the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. And he's living inside of you, and the Spirit of God tells you and helps you and encourages you to do what God wants you to do. He will encourage you to love one another. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Right? So he says, we know that we love because... Well, we know that we're a Christian because we love the brethren. And the Spirit of God that dwells in us puts that assurance in our heart. So, if you know Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. He is in there to help you to love those that are even unlovely. You know, there's some people in our world, even some Christians, that are a bit hard to love. Right? And people are not always your personality. And sometimes they kind of grate. And it's a bit difficult to love some people. But we can still love them. I mentioned recently in one of my other messages that we can love people that we don't even like. It's important for us to remember that. We can love people that we don't even like. Because Jesus said, love your enemies. Now, how do you love your enemies? Well, our enemies are people that have hurt us or done things bad to us. And they're not the kind of people that you just can't wait to have them over for lunch tomorrow. All right? You'd rather not, but you can still love them. And how do we love? Remember, the definition of love is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. We can still do kind things toward them. We can still treat them with respect. We can still treat them in honor in some ways that will be a blessing to them. We may not like them, but we can still treat them in a nice, loving, tender, kind way. And so God's telling us here that the Spirit of God lives in us. So Jesus taught us to love. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love. He's inside of us to help us to love. And so Paul's saying, I really don't need to tell you this. But then he makes his point of emphasis in verse number 10. He says, "And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren that are in all Macedonia." Now, what was Macedonia? All right. I've come to realize in the last few weeks that for many Christians, geography is unknown. All right. I guess that's an easy way to say it. Macedonia. That's not a town. That's not a sickness. All right. That is an area. Okay. Macedonia is an area. It's like a province like. All right. So it's a big area there. And he said that they've covered all of Macedonia with the gospel. They've been sharing the gospel with people all over their area. It'd be like saying, all right, to us, the believers there at Northside Baptist Church had spread the gospel all through WA. Covered the whole WA with the gospel. I mean, that's what it was kind of like. They had spread out a long ways with the gospel. And so Macedonia there described that broader area. And he says, you've done a great job. You've showed everybody of your love for Christ and your love for each other. You've spread the gospel out. But notice he says at the end of verse 10, that ye increase more and more. He said, I want you to increase in this love for others. Your love for one another. Increase in that. Don't just be satisfied that, yeah, I treated somebody nice this week, so I did a good job. You know, good on me. No, he says, increase on it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it more and more. And so we need to focus on our love for other Christians and being kind and being generous and being helpful. And you know, one of the ways that every one of you can help, and it's just us here today, we don't have any visitors today, so I can speak to you very clearly. There are people that I know that have come to our church and won't come back because they said the people in that church aren't very friendly. Now that's a shame. That's a shame on us. Now I know when we get together and we after church and we have a cup of tea, and you know, it's easiest. I mean, I'm included. It is easiest to talk to your friends. It's easiest to talk to somebody that you really like and you get on well with. That's easy. I feel comfortable with that. I just go up to them, spend my whole time talking to them because they're just really right on, you know, we're like two peas in a pod. We get along really well. It's fun to talk to them. That's easy. But that's not right. That's not right. If someone new has come, you need to go out of your way and be friendly to them. When they come in the door, that's one of the reasons I beg you and I plead with you. And some of you are pretty good at it. Others are slack. Come early. Why? One of the reasons is visitors almost always come early. You ever notice that? They do. They almost always come early because they don't want to be late and embarrass themselves. So if they're going to visit sometime, they'll come a little early. And they get here. And if nobody's here, then I'm saying, oh, I'm really sorry, folks. Hi, welcome this morning. And I got to keep setting chairs up and stuff, but people will be here a few minutes. Hey, there's a perfect opportunity. If you're there, you can go befriend them. Say, hi, what's your name? My name's so-and-so. And, you know, you talk to them a little bit. Hey, come sit with me. I sit up here in the fourth row. Come sit up with me. All right? And invite them to sit with you. Be friendly with them. Tell them what the bulletin's all about. You know, if they don't have a Bible with them, share your Bible with them during the Bible preaching time. Help them find stuff in the songbook if they're not familiar with that. There's all kinds of things. After church, and you see somebody standing around that you don't really know very well, maybe they've been here before, but you haven't got to know them, go see them and say, hey, do you like a cup of tea or coffee? Come on back, I'll show you. And, you know, be with them. I'm not saying you got to spend all your time with them, but help them. Maybe introduce them to somebody else. Say, hey, you know, this is my friend I just met. You know, this is so-and-so over here. And introduce them to somebody else. Do it. But folks, it's not hard to be friendly. It takes some work. And some of you are more friendly in your personality than others. Some of you are more shy and think, I'd rather just ignore the world and be my little own little circle. I understand that. But you just have to push yourself out of that circle and be friendly. We ought to be, of all the churches in our community, people ought to be able to say about Northside Baptist Church that we're the most friendly church in the whole area. It ought to be that way. And so let's work at it and just do your best to be helped there. So Paul was saying, folks, listen, you need to show brotherly love for each other. Go out of your way to be a blessing to others, be a help to others, to be an encouragement to others, to show brotherly love. The second thing he says is study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Now that's a new one. All right. What is he talking about there? All right, the word study there. It's interesting that they chose to use the word study. As I looked at it, I thought, I'm not quite sure I understand. But I dug into it more. The word literally means to desire something strongly. All right. If you're studying something, you are desiring strongly to learn what it is about. All right, if you're studying, maybe you're studying about gardening. Right now I'm getting ready to plant all my babies in my garden. And so I've been studying about gardening and trying to read up and look up things and find out information. How do I take care of it? How do I put nutrients into the ground? And when I study that, I focus my attention on that. I have a strong desire to learn. That's studying. All right, so that's what the word means, a strong desire for something. And he says, study to be quiet. The word quiet there describes a quiet lifestyle. So he's saying, you need to strongly desire a quiet lifestyle. Now, what would he mean by that? All right, as we look at this subject and look at what he's talking about, especially as we read over both of the books of Thessalonians, we see in the second book, he addresses something kind of in the same vein. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 to 12, he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. All right, so we use the word quietness again here. It appears that Paul is addressing a problem in the congregation that he was aware of, that they were busybodies. They were busy about stuff that was distracting them. Sometimes we can get distracted with good things. It appears that much of the distraction that the Thessalonians had was an excellent problem. They seem to be distracted by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're so excited. Jesus is coming back. Can you believe that Jesus is coming back? It might be today. Are you ready? It could be today. I'm so excited about it. And some of them got so excited about this that they said, I'm quitting my job. I'm not going to job anymore. I didn't like that job anyway. I'm going to quit my job. Jesus is coming back. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. I'm going to be ready. So they're quitting their job. They're sitting around waiting and saying, hey, what do you think? Will it be today? Oh, I don't see anything in the clouds today. Oh, is Jesus coming back? And so they're sitting around and they don't have anything to do. And after a few days and a few weeks, they start getting themselves in trouble because they don't have anything to do because they quit their job. And now they're saying, oh, how am I going to provide my family? I thought Jesus was coming back. You know, what am I going to do? And so then, hey, neighbor, can you loan me a little bit? I'm kind of running short, you know. And so then they're bugging the neighbors because they don't have food. And the neighbors are, why don't you go to get a job? Well, Jesus is coming back, you know. And so they're so excited about this that they got distracted about what was really important. What was really important. Now, that may be, and I can't prove it, but it seems like that may be what Paul had in mind here. Because twice in this book, in 1 Thessalonians, he mentions the coming of the Lord. He mentioned it in chapter 3. He's going to mention it extensively. In fact, the most extensive section in the whole Bible on the rapture is in chapter 4, the next section we're going to be looking at. So he's mentioned the coming of Christ twice. So it kind of looks like that may be what he was talking about. That they were all excited about Jesus coming. And because they got all excited about Jesus coming, they started neglecting things that were very important. One commentator, Peter Pett, said, the general impression here is of some who were going about in an excited way, creating a great stir. All right? So he talks about they're creating a great stir. Now, this excitement could have been the Lord's return. It could have been something else. We don't know. But whatever it was exciting them. It was distracting them from things that were very important. And instead of doing what they needed to do, they were neglecting duties. They were neglecting things they should do. They were so busy about their own little thing that they were doing that they weren't living a quiet life. They weren't living a quiet life. Their life was all riled up. It was all stirred up. It was all confused and so excited. Now, as we make some applications here, several things that I think that we can apply here, we ought to be excited about the Lord's return. We really should. In fact, we do the opposite much of the time. Jesus come back? Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Yeah, it could be. Yeah, I guess he will be sometime. We just forget all about him and get out of life. All right, so we kind of go the opposite extreme. We ought to be excited about Christ coming back. Because if we were excited about Jesus coming back, we would live differently today. We really would. We would live with excitement about Jesus could be here today. I'm going to live my life for Him, for His glory, because I want to be ready when He comes. Jesus could come today. We ought to be excited about that. But you know, when we're sharing the gospel with other people, we need to be very careful in all of our excitement and zeal to be tactful and to be polite and kind. You know, I've been with people that have shared the gospel and they were so excited about what they were sharing that they forgot to be tactful and polite. You know, they get more like some of the cults that just kind of try to cram it down your throat and, you know, take it whether you like it or not. And I don't need any more. I'm not interested. But you got to, and they won't go away. I remember one time I was with somebody and the person told them three times, I'm not interested. And I've got to go. And they kept on talking and just wouldn't leave. And I thought, this is kind of embarrassing me, and it must be embarrassing the Lord too, because you know that's not living a quiet life. That's not living a reasonable way. That's not being appropriate. Okay, so we need to be very careful. It reminds me of the saying that someone said years ago that you attract more bees with honey than with vinegar. And it's really true. In our witness for Christ, be tactful, be kind, be loving. Share the gospel, yes. Know the word, yes. But be appropriate about it. Don't cram it down the throat. You can't make somebody get saved. You need to share the gospel, yes, with your life and with your lips, but you can't force it on them. Another way that we can apply these principles here is that, you know, there are so many things in life that get people excited. I mean, people get excited about sports, they get excited about parties, about pleasure, about entertainment, about phone apps, about games, about holidays. I mean, you name it, there's things to get excited about. But if we get all excited about things in life, we're very likely to neglect the most important things in life. And many Christians are so busy about doing things that I just got to play this game, or I got to do this thing, or I got to spend my time. I don't have time to read my Bible. I'm playing this, you know, I'm almost done. I'm going to beat my score here. Please leave me alone. You know, they're playing their games. They don't have time to read the Bible. They don't have time to be a witness for Christ. I can't go to church because I got to go play sports today. I don't have time. And so, as a result, the priorities are wrong, and they've got this busy life, and God gets neglected. Not right. So we need to be careful about that. Kind of in the same line of thought, this fast-paced life that we live in our world here, many times we get so busy, even in our own personal lives, in our own personal heart, that we just don't take time to have a quiet time with God. Now, I wouldn't embarrass you this morning. Don't want to do that, so I don't want you to raise your hand. But I wonder in your own heart, how many of you had a quiet time with God today? You know, some of you probably slept in until the last second, even a couple seconds after the last second, and then jumped out quickly and got dressed as fast as you could and rushed off and grabbed something on the way out to the car to eat on the way to church and made it here just in time. Didn't have any time for God. You know, we need to have a quiet time with God every single day. We really do. And Paul says here, study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. You need a quiet life, a quiet lifestyle. He may have been referring to seeking to try to live away so that they could avoid the persecution and the trials that are from the outside. That may have been on his mind as well. But they need a quiet lifestyle. And that's what will help all of us to draw close to God if we can push out some of the busyness. You know, some of us just need to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go to that activity. I'm not going to get involved in that extra thing. I'm not going to do this or that because I am too busy. I need some quiet time. All right? And so just pray that God would help you to have some quiet time with Him. And then the third thing He tells us is that we need to do our own business. We need to do our own business. All right? We need to do our own business. The word business there is actually a word that means anything that we need to do. All right? It refers to anything in life. It isn't just talking about, you know, the job that you do. It's a word that has been supplied to just help us to understand. It means things, really. I mean, if you translated it literally, you would just translate it, do your own thing. All right? In our modern culture, we might say, mind your own business. Right, is the idea here. Do your own business or mind your own business. Getting involved in the affairs of others is often wrong. Sometimes it's needful to help someone. Other times it's just plain wrong. We need to stay out of their way and to stay out of their situation. You know, a good policy that was shared with me years and years ago that I think is helpful to us is that if you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, stay out of it. All right? If you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, then don't get involved. Stay out of it. And that'll keep us out of a lot of trouble. Really will. And because sometimes we just get so caught up with things that we get ourselves in trouble. So we need to be careful. Solomon called it meddling. When Solomon wrote in the Proverbs, he mentions meddling a number of times. But one of the times that he mentions it is very significant if we think about it. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 14, he says, "The beginning of strife is as one that letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." When he talks about letting out water, he's talking about a situation where maybe it's a dam or a dike or a riverbank of some sort, and you start letting water out. All right, if you've ever played with water, You know what happens. You dig a little trench, let a little water out. All of a sudden, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and the water just comes gushing out, and it'll just pour out and explode. And you know, that's what happens at dams when a dam breaches and breaks. It just gets a little crack, and the water starts going through there, and as it goes through, it gets faster. And as it goes faster, it eats away. And that water has tremendous power to just tear through that concrete and steel and just melts it and tears it out. And opens up that hole, and it gets huge and a big problem. All right, so we need to be very careful, he says here, about meddling in other people's business, getting involved in something that isn't ours. So we need to stay away from that. And as Christians, we need to focus on our own needs, our own spiritual growth. Focus on our own families and our own affairs and our own work. You know, if each of us would make it our priority to fix my family and my situation and my marriage and my children and my work situation. We work at our own selves instead of trying to get involved in everybody else's. You know, some people are just like that. They just, they got like an octopus. They got an arm in everything. No, we can't do that. There's only so much you can do before you run yourself ragged. We need to take care of our own situation. Don't get involved in so many things that you can't adequately care for your own needs. And you're just going to have to put the brakes on and say, nope, I'm not going to do that. And busybodies are people that get involved in other people's situations. Sometimes it's not for a bad reason. Sometimes it is. But whether it's for a good or a bad reason, if you're already overloaded, just say no. And sometimes that's the hardest word for some of you to say. Somebody says, can you come and help me with this? No, I don't have any time. Oh, come on, you can spare me. I'm sorry, I can't. And, you know, it is important for us. One of the things that I've not been real good at, but I know that people that are better at it than me have commented, that it's good to have specific times set up in our families. And I remember when the boys were growing up, we did have, I think it was Tuesday night, was our family night. Our family night. And so if someone would say, hey, can you help me on Tuesday night, Pastor? I said, no, I've already got a meeting. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I've already got a meeting. Family time. They don't even know what the meeting is. That's my business. All right? But we've got set aside some time. You know, it would be good for each of your families if you just said that you have such and such a night is going to be family night or couples night in our home. You know, I'm going to go out with a date with my wife on Friday night or whatever it is, and nothing's going to get in the way. And so we take care of our own business and care for our own situations, because if we don't, what happens? Many times we try to help everybody else while the home life is falling apart and crumbles. And we lose what we have. What have we gained? We haven't gained a thing. And so we need to be very careful about that. God wants us to be caring people that help other people. There's no question about that. But you need to realize we all have limits. We have limits. And we got to be careful not to get beyond that. He says, do your own business. So, first of all, he says you need to love one another and increase in that love. Secondly, he says, study to be quiet. Make it your earnest desire to have a quiet, peaceful life so that you can spend quality time with God. And do the things that are needful. And then he says, mind your own business. Mind your own business. Lastly, he says, work with your own hands. Work with your own hands. All right? So in verse number 11 again, to work with your own hands. Now, that's pretty self-explanatory. He's talking about work. He's telling us here, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Work. Learn to work. And very important that we do that. And that we work. And that we get involved in work. You know, again, in 2 Thessalonians, he very bluntly and clearly said, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. I mean, you can't get it much clearer than that. That'd take care of a lot of problems in our world today. If you don't work, you don't eat. If you want to eat, all right, do some work. All right? Work is good for us. Work is important. Children need to learn to work when they're young so that when they get older, they don't dread it and hate it, but they know how to work. You know, the great thing is, you moms that are rearing your daughters, rear them in a way so that when they are in their late teens, they know how to cook and they know how to sew and they know how to care for a husband. They know how to do those things. Because many girls, they get to that age, they get married, they don't know anything. And, you know, so then they said, well, I don't know how to cook. What are we supposed to do? I don't know. They don't know. And it's the mom's fault. Or the boys, you know, dads need to teach the boys how to work. Teach them how to be workers and keep things clean and how to fix things and how to repair things and how to work on the car and whatever it is. You know, teach them the basics of life so that they can work and they know how to work. It's an important part of our rearing of our children. But he's saying here, you need to work. You need to learn to work because not working is not helpful to us. Solomon addresses this, one of the little choruses we've learned to sing from Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 to 8. He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or ruler or overseer, provideth their meat in the summer and gathers their food in the harvest. All right, so he's saying here, the ant is a little creature that keeps busy. It finds its food. It prepares for the winter. It brings it in, stores it up. It's got all the food stored up. It's preparing, working all the time. You very rarely see an ant stand still. It's always busy. And God says, look at the ant. When you start feeling lazy, look at the ant. Get busy. Keep busy. And do what we can. So he's telling us again that these are important. Now, I realize some people have disabilities. And I am not belittling that. You know, if a person has a disability and can't work, well, that God understands. I mean, obviously, if you can't do it, you can't do it. All right? And God's not asking us to do something you can't do. And I've got relatives that are disabled, and I understand what that's like. And if you just plain can't, you can't. All right? But most of us don't have that problem. If we don't work, it's because we don't want to or some other situation. Sometimes it's hard to find work, too, and I realize, and that's a tough one. But we need to work. Now, he tells us some benefits. All right, so he gave him the four challenges. The four challenges again. The first one was to love and increase your love one for another. The second one is to study to be quiet, live a quiet lifestyle. Third, he said there that we're to mind our own business. And fourth, we're to work. Don't be lazy. Be workers. Don't just quit your job and wait for Jesus to come back. I mean, you might have a long job, a long wait, and you might starve before he comes back. You know, it looks like Jesus is going to come back any day. But you know, 50 years ago, it looked like Jesus was going to come back any day too. In Paul's day, Paul thought Jesus could come back any day. The Thessalonians thought so they quit their jobs. Jesus could come back any day. I mean, that was almost 2,000 years ago. They'd be mighty hungry if they hadn't worked. Yeah, so, I mean, we can't do that. We've got to carry on life like usual, but anticipate Christ's return as if it could be today. And so we need to be busy, busy. Then all the benefits. He tells us the benefits in verse number 12. That, the word that there is a word that means in order that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So he gives us two benefits. The first one, he says, is that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. Again, I started out the message with a statement that the world around us is watching us. They're watching us. And he says here, you need to do these four things so that those who are without Christ, those that are without Christ, they would be able to see your good testimony. Don't live in a way that is going to shame the name of Christ. See, walk honestly toward them or without. Walk honestly. The word honestly there literally means in a decent manner. Work in a decent manner. All right? So work in a decent manner toward them that are without Christ. Love them. Show love. Show kindness. You know, we need to live quietly. We need to mind our own business. We need to be workers so that people don't criticize. You know, when people, unbelievers, see Christians living in a wrong way, they say, oh, look at those guys. They call themselves religious. You know, I know better than that. Look at the way they're living. That's not right. And then they're crossed with the Lord. They blaspheme the Lord. And it gives God a black eye for that. And that's not good. So we need to be careful to live honestly among them. Don't irritate others. You know, that would irritate unbelievers. You know, if we said, oh, hey, listen, neighbor, I mean, I'm hungry. My family doesn't have any food. Can you give me some food? Because, I mean, I haven't worked for a while. Why don't you work? Well, I quit my job because I believe Jesus is coming back. You know, that kind of stuff's going to irritate the neighbors. That's going to irritate unbelievers. I mean, if I was an unbelieving neighbor, I'd say, too bad. All right, if you believe that Jesus is going to come back, he'll feed you. You go ask him. Yeah, I mean, that's the way I would kind of feel about it. And that irritates people. So Paul says here, listen, that's not right. We need to have a right testimony before them. He said, not only that, here's a second benefit. He says, that ye may have lack of nothing. All right? He said, if you do what you're supposed to do, and you work like you're supposed to work, you'll have the needs met. You'll have your food. You'll have your provisions. Everything will be fine. So he says, you can't sit back and think Jesus is coming back, so I'm going to quit everything and just do my own thing and be all excited about Jesus coming back and depend on everybody else to help me. He says, no, that'll give you a bad testimony and you're going to get hungry. All right. So he says, if you do what's right, you'll have a good testimony, you'll have all the provisions you need, and you can carry on the work for the Lord and wait for Jesus in a proper way. And so, we need to take on board these things and learn from these principles that we saw here today. The four challenges, again, we need to be increasing, seeking to increase our love one for another. Think about ways that you can show Christians, brothers and sisters, greater love. Number two, we need to be striving to live a quiet life. Some of you just need to say no. Some of you need to quiet things down. Some of you need to just say, nope, I'm not going to get involved in all that. I'm not going to play games all the time. I'm not going to stay up late at night watching this, that, and the other thing and doing these things and doing my hobbies and then be too tired to get up in the morning and read my Bible. It's not right. It's not right. That's not the quiet life. The quiet life is putting God first, and I'll do the fun things that I have time for, but God first, and a quiet life with God. That's what God wants us to do. And then, number three, we need to mind our own business, not try to solve everybody else's problems. Help when we can, yes, but we got to take care of our own business first. Don't neglect home to help everybody else. We got to take care of our own first. And then work to provide the needs of our family. You know, if God's challenged your heart with a particular area, maybe you look at your life and you say, oh, I'm just plain too busy. Or maybe I don't love like I should. Or whatever the situation may be, we've talked about the four principles. If there's a need in your life today, the right thing to do is to have a good heart-to-heart talk with God and say, God, what do I need to do to make the changes to get things back on target the way they ought to be? What changes do I need to make? And you and God have some one-on-one talks and sort things out and then do what God wants you to do. If you'll do that, God will bless you. If you ignore it, it's not going to help you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, obviously that's where you got to start. You're never going to be able to do these things without His help. We need His help.